Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Continue our study in the life of Lot. You will remember that Lot had been adopted into the family of Abraham after the death of his father and then after the death of his grandfather. And up until the time now that we're going to be dealing with this evening, Lot had been a part of Abraham's family. And of course, Lot, you remember, like Abraham, had been born in Ur of the Chaldees. We saw that in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. Ur was a city in the southern part of Mesopotamia, which is today known as Iraq. And he was born there. It was located about 322 kilometers southeast of Babylon, a city that was dedicated to the worship of the moon god. That's where Lot came from. And after receiving the call of God, you remember we saw then Abraham along with Lot as they began to travel. And you remember there were three journeys or three trips that we have seen over the past couple of weeks in our study together. First of all, there was the trip of compromise. Traveling with his uncle Abraham and his grandfather about 1,370 kilometers up to the city of Haran. And of course, that was a trip of compromise simply because of the fact God called Abraham to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house. Abraham, like many people today, figured, well, you know, two out of three isn't bad. Two out of three isn't, I'll obey this one and this one, but no, I'm not going to obey this one. And instead of leaving his father's house, Abraham took his father's house with him. A trip of compromise. We also then saw a trip of consecration. A trip of consecration. From Haran, they then traveled some 644 kilometers in a southwesterly direction from Haran down into the land of Canaan. And there they began to worship. They built altars and there they enjoyed a life of consecration, being exactly where God wanted them to be. But then we also saw a trip of condemnation. A trip of condemnation, traveling on the highway that ran along the coast through the country of the Philistines. The distance would have been about 483 kilometers. They left the land where God had called them to be because of some hard circumstances that they had. There was a famine and they left the place where God called them to be and went down into the land of Egypt, which in Scripture is always a type of the world. But you remember there were some serious consequences to Abraham's disobedience. The result of it was Abraham was kicked out of Egypt and we saw him then returning back to the place of God's calling. And of course, since Lot had come under his care, Abraham had taught Lot many spiritual lessons, both good and bad, by his example. But he had taught many spiritual lessons, and yet not only had he taught spiritual things, he had also taught Lot some things about raising cattle. He had taught Lot some things about taking care of servants, administering the business of the flocks and the herds and what have you. And so that brings us to the point in Lot's life that we are going to be looking at today, and that is his departure from Abraham's house. His departure from Abraham's house. I want us to notice a couple of things together as we consider this. First of all, number one, the causes of the departure. the causes of the departure. And I think there are three things that led to this departure of Abraham from the house, or the departure of Lot from the house of Abraham. First of all, there was the profusion of stuff. The profusion of stuff. Verse number 2, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, verse number 2, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. In other words, Abraham had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of stuff. Now look at verse number 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Translation, he also had a lot of stuff. He also had a lot of stuff. So here you have Abraham with all of his stuff, and here's Lot with all of his stuff. And they're living together. They're living together. Bottom line that we see from this is simply that wealth seldom creates lasting friendships. It seldom creates stable marriages or loyal families. That's a lot to chew on, isn't it? Wealth seldom creates lasting friendships, stable marriages, or loyal families. In fact, another example of this fact is found just a few pages over in Genesis chapter 36, where it's talking about Jacob and Esau. They were brothers, and the Bible says in Genesis 36 verse 7, their riches were more than that they might dwell together. Here's two brothers, but they're rich. And because of all the stuff they had, they could not dwell together. They could not dwell together. Lot and Abram were in the same situation. Abraham had all his stuff. Lot had all of his stuff. And as a result of all of the stuff that they had, they parted ways. They parted ways. Lot would have been better off to do away with everything in order to stay in the presence of Abraham. When you look at the whole story, Lot would have been far better off to give up everything in order that he might stay in the presence of Abraham. If he'd have stayed in the presence of Abraham, he would have escaped. He would have avoided the problems that ended up ruining his life, that ended up destroying his family, that ended up ruining his testimony. All of that could have been avoided if he'd have been willing to give up all of his stuff. But you remember we saw last time, Lot was a man with a heart that was very much attached to the world. Very much attached to the world. And so because of the profusion of stuff, there was a departure. Not only was there the profusion of stuff, letter B, there was the presence of strife. There was the presence of strife. And in verse number 7, the Bible says, back in Genesis 13 now, verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Because both Abraham and Lot had much stuff, the result was naturally a strife. There was a strife. And while the Hebrew word is rarely used in the sense of literally coming to blows with one another, this word strife, they weren't actually coming to blows with one another, yet it is generally used to speak of striving in words. In other words, their words became harsh and bitter and hateful one toward another, and it was a continual bickering and arguing back and forth. In other words, they argued over the usage of the pasture lands. Hey, your cattle were here last week. Now it's my turn. Get these cows out of here. It's our turn. Or when they came to the watering places, hey, why are your cows drinking so much? They're going to drink it all. Move them out. It's our turn, you know. It's our turn to be here and share the water, you know. And you can just imagine, right? You know how we do. You know how other people do. We don't act like this, right? Yeah, we're talking about other people here, not us. No. Ha ha. Anyway, and they would argue about the pasture. They would argue about. I'm sure there were times when they argued about the ownership of various animals. You know, they would see a new calf out among the flocks, and one of them said, "Hey, that's our calf." And one said, "Oh no, that's our calf." And well, I don't see your name on it. Well, I don't see your name on it either. And so back and forth they were arguing about the ownership of the cattle. The presence of strife. Presence of strife led to a parting of the ways. Led to a departure. Letter C, there was not only the presence of strife, there was the perils of strife. The perils of their strife. Notice in verse number 7 that there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Now that's where we stopped reading, but that's not where the verse ends. Notice the peril that goes right along with that. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. There was the danger. There was the peril. You see, this statement, which is added here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, clearly implies that there were dangerous consequences that could result from this strife that was going on between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot. There was some dangerous consequence that was possible. For example, to have this strife with such enemies living around them, like the Canaanites and the Perizzites. To be fighting with one another when you're surrounded by enemies was a dangerous thing because, first of all, it could diminish their flocks. It could diminish their flocks. While the servants of Abraham and the servants of Lot were focused on fighting with each other, they would not be watching the enemy. And because they were so busy fighting with one another and they weren't watching out for the enemy, therefore the Canaanites and the Perizzites, who were most certainly envious of these large flocks and these large herds that they saw coming into their land, they would most certainly take the opportunity, they would take the advantage, and they would steal, and they would plunder. While Abraham and Lot's servants were fighting among themselves, they would slip in and take for themselves what they wanted. And their flocks would be diminished. That was a danger. That was a danger that came from this striving one with the other. Not only was there the danger of diminishing their flocks, but there was also another danger. And that is the danger of dishonoring their faith. Dishonoring their faith. When Abraham and Lot had first come into the land, the Bible says they camped between Bethel and Hai. The Bible says in Genesis 12:8, "And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Certainly the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they saw the altars. They saw the altars that had been built to Jehovah God. And they were watching Abraham. And they were watching Lot. And they were watching their households. And they were watching their servants. Because they were interested to see how these people who were worshiping this one called Jehovah, how do they behave themselves? do they behave themselves? By the way, may I say to you this evening, the world is watching us as well. The world is watching us as well. And they will judge our faith, and they will judge our God by how we get along with one another. They will judge our faith, they will judge our God by how we get along or how we don't get along. See? That's why John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 to verse number 21, he said, We love Him because He first loved us, talking about the Lord. We love Him because He first loved us. But then He continued. He said, if any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Don't get mad at me. I didn't say that. John said it. Okay? Yeah, you say you love God, and yet you don't love the people of God? You're a liar. You're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You see, we can say that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We can say that we love God. Yet the reality is the sincerity of our faith will always be seen in the way that we love one another. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and verse 35, He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. See, that's why it's a new commandment. The Old Testament also commanded that men were to love one another. But in the Old Testament, it was you love one another, or you love others as you love yourself. Thank you. Boy, my mind, I had a senior moment. I'm too young for that. What in the world is going on? Yeah. Anyway, you love others as you love yourself. That was the Old Testament. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Love one another. Well, you say, what's new about that? That's what we saw in the... Well, the intensity of the love, that's what's new. See, in the New Testament, Jesus said, you love one another, not as you love yourself. You love one another as I love you. Whoa. That's a whole new level there, isn't it? Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. And then notice what He said. By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples. If you have love one of another. Isn't it interesting that He didn't say, all men will know you're My disciples by the kind of Bible you carry? He didn't say, all men will know you're My disciples by the kind of preaching that you do. He didn't say, all men will know you're My disciples by the doctrines that you proclaim. Now, all of those things are vitally important. But the truth of the matter is, all those things mean nothing if we do not love one another. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, they saw the altars. They saw the worship of Jehovah God. But they also saw the fighting. They saw the fighting that was going on. They saw the striving that was going on. And as a result of that, because the servants of Abraham and Lot were acting in a way that was contrary to what they claimed to believe, their faith was dishonored. Let me quickly add, however, that all contentions among God's people are not bad. All contentions are not bad. There are times when we must rise up against moral evils. There are times when we do that. And there are times when we must rise up against doctrinal untruths. And when we contend for those things, that will cause our faith and our God to be honored. But to fight over material possessions? There's nothing spiritual in that. To fight over material things will always cause our faith and our God to be dishonored in the eyes of the world. The strife between the servants of Abraham and Lot would diminish their flocks. It would dishonor their faith. And then there's a third thing that I want to mention, and that is this. It would destroy their family. It would destroy their family. Verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 13, the Bible says that Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdmen and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." The idea is simply, you know, we're kinfolks. We're related to one another. We're of the same household. We're brethren. And it's interesting to notice that this same term is also used, the Hebrew word is used in Psalm 133 in verse number 1 when it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." In unity. But Jesus declared the other side of the issue. He declared the other side of the issue. It is a good thing when there's unity in a family and when there's love and unity among brethren. That is a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. But Jesus declared the other side of the issue in Mark chapter 3, verse 25, when he said, "If a house be divided against itself," if a house is divided, that house cannot stand. That house cannot stand. Bottom line, Abraham and Lot would never be able to stand before the Canaanites and the Perizzites if they were divided and continually fighting among themselves. It would be better for them to separate and stand alone than it would be for them to stay together and be destroyed by their differences. And so we see the causes for their departure. The causes for the departure. But then I also want us to notice the counsel for the departure. The counsel for the departure. As we consider this point, let me mention two things. First of all, there is the condemnation of Lot. The condemnation of Lot. In verse 8 and 9 it says, "And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." And then in the next verse, verse 9, he says, "Separate thyself, I pray thee." In three ways, Lot was condemned by what Abraham said. There were three ways in which Lot was condemned by what Abraham had to say. First of all, he was condemned in that he was unresponsive to the feuding. He was unresponsive. When Abraham saw the conflict that was going on, he took steps to bring it to an end. He was a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. However, from the Scriptures, there's no evidence that Lot ever did anything to stop the feuding. There's no evidence that Lot ever did anything to stop it. In fact, from the lessons that we're going to learn about Lot's character over the next weeks, and since the servants often reflect the character of their master, I have a strong suspicion that Lot actually saw the feuding as a opportunity for him to advance himself and to increase his own wealth. I have a suspicion that was true. Many in churches today are exactly the same. When a problem arises in a church, they will try to use the problem for their own advantage. They'll try to take advantage of the situation and they'll choose sides. They'll choose sides not on the basis of what is right or what is wrong. They'll choose sides not on the basis of what is biblical or what is contrary to the Scripture, but they'll choose sides on what is going to benefit me. Which side of the issue will benefit me? That's what they make their choice on. That's exactly what Lot did. That's exactly what Lot did. In fact, one commentator, I think, said it well when he spoke of those who thrive on disputes. They glory in arguments. They delight in disagreements. And they will encourage the continuation of those things so long as it helps their own selfish purposes. But remember, in that list of things that God hates, you remember that list? That list of things God hates over in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. One of the things God hates is he that soweth discord among the brethren. He that soweth discord among the brethren, the Bible says God hates that. God hates that. Lot did nothing. Lot did nothing to stop the feuding. And because of that, it also revealed that, number two, he was unconcerned about family. He was unconcerned about family. Lot was only selfishly interested in his own interest. He was only interested in what he thought would help him. And he thought nothing of how his actions or his failure to act would affect his family. He had no thought of that. Later on, we're going to see Lot making some choices. He's going to make choices that were economically beneficial for him. We're going to see him make some choices that were politically beneficial for him. We're going to see him make some choices, however, that while they were beneficial in some ways, they were morally and spiritually destructive to his family. See, he was more interested about advancing self than he was about doing what was best for his family. Lot, being the selfish man that he was, had no time, he had no desire to be concerned about his family. Like many in the world today, he thought the whole universe revolved around him. It's all about me. It's all about me. That was Lot, unconcerned about his family. And because of these things, there's a third condemnation that we find, and that is this. He was unwanted by the faithful. Unwanted by the faithful. It's a normal thing for carnal men to separate from spiritual men. Now, we hear a lot of talk today about separation, separate, we ought to separate, but and that's true. We should be separated, but so many times that we focus on us separating, but we ought to understand that the Bible teaches that if we will be what God wants us to be, we don't have to separate. If we're what God wants us to be, the wicked will separate from us if we're what we ought to be. In fact, that's the very thing Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Listen to it. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. In other words, if we take a stand on the Word of God and we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we should, people are going to separate from us. They're going to separate from us. But you know, it's a shameful thing. It's a shameful thing when godly men demand that carnal men go away from them and leave them alone. When godly men say, you know what? I think we would be better off if we just separate from one another. You go your way, whichever way you want to go, you just go your way, but separate from me. That's a tragic thing. That's a tragic thing. And that's exactly what happened. Abraham said in verse number 9, he said to Lot, "Is not the whole land before thee?" There it is. Whole land. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Wherever you want to go, take off, but just get away from me. Wherever you want to go is fine. Just get away from me. Get away from me. By the way, that's the whole purpose of church discipline. That's the whole purpose of church discipline. That's why Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5:13, he said, "Put away from among you, put away from among you that wicked person." The purpose of church discipline is to put aside those carnal, backslidden believers who are causing discord among God's people. Put them away. Separate them from yourself so that they might be ashamed, so they might be repentant, and so they might be restored. And even though Lot was a saved man, and we've seen that in the past, even though Lot was a saved man, he was a man who was filled with greed. Material possessions, material gain was the great priority in the life of Lot. And therefore, Lot would no longer be tolerated in Abraham's camp. There's the land before you. Separate yourself. Separate yourself. To allow Lot to continue in Abraham's camp would only cause the strife to continue. To allow Lot to stay would only cause the strife to increase. The whole family would be endangered because of the enemies that were around about watching. And therefore, even though Abraham certainly loved Lot, and we're going to see that demonstrated, as he's going to go out and rescue Lot when he gets into trouble. Abraham certainly loved Lot, yet Abraham no longer wanted Lot's presence because it simply was not in his own best interest, spiritually or physically. There's the land. Separate yourself. Well, we're out of time. And I'll stop here. We will continue our discussion of this next time. But I trust that God will impress upon our hearts the importance of having right priorities in place in our life. Right priorities. Because mark it down. People are watching us. They're watching us. They're watching how we get along with one another. Watching how we speak to one another. Watching how we act toward one another. May God help us to act toward one another in such a way that our Savior is honored and glorified instead of our faith being thought little of. May God help that to be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your word.